So I've been thinking and praying about preaching a sermon on tithing for about a year now. So I thought that after last week's sermon on biblical justice for the poor, I thought this was a good transition just to take one sermon break and then talk about tithing. So let's just jump right in. I'm going to say a quick prayer and we'll jump right in. God, help us, O Lord, to be attentive to your word and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may know how to apply your word to exalt Jesus and to receive the joy that comes from him. In Christ's name, amen. Jump right in. I put in your outline all the scriptural references, as I say, week after week after week. I know I belabor the point, right? I put in the scripture there because I would like every member of our church go home sometime this week, read through all the scriptures. To be honest, we only have, 40 minutes, and sometimes I go overtime, right? And I try really hard to kind of cut short the time. We just don't have enough time in our services to read through every scripture, but you should. Because you need to read through it to verify if what I'm saying is true, right? I'm not God. The word comes from here. So I invite every one of you, go home every week with the scriptural references. If you are married with kids, do that with your family, right? Read through all the scriptural references. Verify if what I'm saying comes from the Bible and go deeper in God's word. So I'm not even going to have time to read any scripture for point A. You might be relieved, some of you, okay? But let me start off, and your outline says this, point A, the history of tithing for Old Covenant Israel. Okay, the word tithe as a noun, to tithe as a verb, simply means a tenth, one tenth, like 1/10 fraction, or to give a tenth. That is, in Israel, when God had selected Israel to be his people, and redeemed them from Egypt out of slavery into the promised land, God blessed them with this land. It was a rich land. It provided crops, everything they need, more than enough. Eventually, God gave them peace on every side, and God's command through his servant Moses was that as an act of worship, because giving of your money is an act of worship, that they are to give 10% of their annual salary. Okay, now in those days, this is an agricultural a culture, and so it's not like giving money from their pockets, right? This is like, you know, you got 10 sheep, you're giving a sheep, right? You got 10 baskets of wheat, you're giving one basket of wheat, okay? So that's kind of tithing, you see, 10%. Now, sometimes in church, we sometimes say a lot of things that we get used to if you grew up in church, like, you know, let's offer our money to God, okay? Now, if you think about it for a second, technically, God doesn't need anything from us, right? Like, God doesn't need money, right? First of all, he's God. He is an independent, all-powerful being. That's number one, right? He doesn't need our money. And second, even when we think, okay, let's give to God for his work, technically, God can actually provide. He has done it in times past through elsewhere, right? So technically, when we say we give to God, we're not saying that God has a need for himself, nor that, like, without our giving, God can do nothing. That's not right, right? So another, but give, so then where does the money go and what is it for? Well, first, Israel had always understood that because God had so blessed them, one of their responses to God to worship him is with their pockets, okay? With their money, with their sheep, okay? Second, where the money went was, it was to support the work of one tribe. Which tribe do you think of the 12? Which tribe? Can you just shout it? Levites, thank you. Levites, right. Among the Levites, this is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Among the Levites, there was a subset of the Levites, of course, were the priests. The Levites and the priests were responsible for their full-time work in the temple. In the beginning, before the physical temple was built, it was in the tabernacle. So the Levites would be, the tabernacle essentially was this huge tent because Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So they would always move from places to places in like the seemingly the same spot in a desert. They can't tell which spot. Desert, 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 desert. And the Levites would move the tent pegs, the stuff in the tent, all the stuff. They prepare the materials. They would prepare the animals. They would prepare the offerings. And the priest would then offer the animal or whichever sacrifices that the people went. So where the tithes went were to pay and to supply for the needs of the full-time ministers. Okay? It's going to start sounding familiar if you're a Christian, right? It's to fulfill that need. Here's another thing that's interesting. Many of us understand, and Christians for hundreds of years have practiced the 10% tithe, right? And we're going to get into the practical considerations in the latter half of the sermon, the 10% tithe of your income every year. And where do we get that concept from? Well, it's what I'm talking about in the Old Testament. But here's an interesting fact, and you need to go home and really verify this kind of stuff, you know, like all the passages. If you read in all the relevant passages about tithing in the Old Testament, if you sum it up, now, scholars disagree in exactly what the precise number is, right? But if you sum up all the tithes, there was the regular tithe for your annual salary. There was a second 10% tithe. Okay, you got to start doing your math now. Second 10% tithe for the festivals. Okay, you give another 10% of your salary. There was another tithe that is obligated of Israel to give once every 3 years another 10%. So if you just divide it up annually, it would be about 3.3%. Repeat, right? Three repeat. So if you really add it up, approximately the total obligation of the Israelites to give to God's work is about 19 to 23%. Okay. This is very important because I'll tell you why. Because we're going to move on now. Because the second point I want to make, point B, we're moving very quickly. In Christ, the obligations of the old covenant, including tithing, have been abolished. No longer necessary. In Christ and in the new covenant, there are new obligations, but the old obligations under the old covenant for Israel, done away. Some of you are, okay, you got to really think about this for a second. Christians don't have to tithe 10%. And then some of you are like, What? What is Pastor James saying that Christians don't have to tithe? What's going on, right? First of all, the old covenant has been abolished. Let me read for us so you can see at least one passage in the PowerPoint in front of you, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor or each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now pay attention to verse 13. Pay attention, okay? Pay attention. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, okay? Listen, okay? And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You read these same ideas in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, that the old covenant is done away, okay? And only the new covenant is in place for, the technical term is Gentile, which is just a fancy word for someone who is not a Jew. That is, everyone in this room. You're Asian, you're not a Jew. We're not Jews, okay? Right? We're Chinese, you're Korean, some of you, right? Right? We're not Jews, we're Gentiles, and we are under the new covenant that has been enacted by the death and resurrection of Jesus. The old covenant is done. So some of you are sitting there, you're like, "So we don't have to tithe?" And I'm saying, "No, we don't." So what are we gonna do in about 30 minutes from now? Right? That's what you should be wondering, right? Okay. And then some of you are concerned. You're like, "Is that true? Could it be?" Some of you are happy. And some of you are like, "What have I been doing all of these years?" You know, like, right? Okay. But if you really think about it for a second. Number one, there is the passage, the scriptural reference. But number two, the word tithe or the command to tithe is never used as an obligation for New Covenant Christians. Never. Not even once. If you read the New Testament very carefully, not even once are Christians told that you have to pay 10% of your salary to offer to God. Not once. And then some of you are like, wait a minute. Some of you who have read the New Testament. Didn't Jesus talk about tithing? Yes, he did. He did it, he did it once, but recorded in two places. He did it when he rebuked the Jewish Pharisees for tithing to the penny, but neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and love to the oppressed, okay? But notice who did he speak to? Jewish Pharisees, right? And number two, this is before Jesus, this is during his earthly ministry while Jesus was still alive, right? This is before he died on the cross and rose from the dead to begin to enact the new covenant, right? He spoke to Jews. He didn't speak to Christians, right? He didn't, okay? So not once is there in the New Testament, is there a command to Christians to tithe specifically a 10%. Not once, not even once, okay? And then some of you are like, is that really true? Come on. I mean, we've been taught all these years. Are you telling me that we've been taught wrong? Yeah. Okay. And I'll tell you, and just reason with me for a second. Because if we follow the old covenant, what does that imply about all the other old covenant obligations? You want me to start bringing a sheep in this church? Bah. Okay, guys, time to worship God. What do I have to do? Right? Is that what you want me to do? No, we don't. And then some of you are like, well, we have Jesus now. I'm like, okay, that's convenient. No, we do have Jesus now because Jesus is in the new covenant. He enacted the new covenant as the foreshadowed Lamb of God that was slain, of course, right? But then, are you going to stop eating char siu? You're going to stop eating barbecue pork? Is that what you're going to stop, right? Because that is the obligation of the old covenant, right? Who here eats jihong? Okay, the gelatin pork blood in Chinese noodle. Who eats? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Are you going to stop doing that now? Because you're not supposed to eat the blood from the animals, according to the Torah, the first five, right? And here's another thing. There's so many. You go through it and you're like, anyway, okay, there's some embarrassing one. I'm not even going to, you know, okay. Some of you are thinking, oh, some of those awkward commands. Yeah. I'm not, you know what they are. I'm not going to say it. It's too awkward. It's so awkward if you really, okay. But one last, just reason with me for a second, if we really were under the obligations of the old covenant, what percentage would you need to tithe if you were really following the old covenant? 19 to 23? Okay, if you want to do that, go ahead. Right? Go ahead, right? You better start doing that first, right? Not 10%, right? And then this goes later on, a practical consideration, which I'll answer later. Should you tithe 10% of your gross or net income? But in some ways, you should really be asking, should you tithe 20% of your gross or net income? If you really go by that rule, right? Okay, all right, okay, I made my point here. Moving on, point C, some of you who are like, yes, I don't have to tithe 10%. I've been waiting for someone to tell me that, and I want to say to you, point number C. For New Covenant Christians, financial offering is based on biblical principles rather than specifics. Christians are to worship God by giving their finances willingly, joyfully, generously, proportionately, and sacrificially. Let me explain. The fact that financial offering is still an act of worship has remained the same, whether in the Old or New Covenant. In the New Covenant, however, there is an emphasis, a specific and explicit emphasis, that financial giving should never be forced, right? Right? I'm not going to go there. That's why you don't see me pressuring you individually. And, you know, I haven't had the heart to actually, like, do the calculation to see who is tithing and who is not in our church, right? I didn't think that would be good pastorally. I think that might make you feel uncomfortable. I'm not sure if that's effective. And I'm not sure if that would help you to actually tithe joyfully, happy, and willingly. So I haven't done that, right? Okay, so you're like, okay, can he do that? Should he do that? Oh no, don't worry, okay, I haven't, okay, don't you worry, okay? But we can't force Christians to give of their money to worship God, okay? And by the way, money is like one of the biggest stumbling blocks of non-Christians, particularly older Chinese non-Christians. They always say it, always. Chinese speaking, Asian speaking, they're like, the church just wants your money. What's the church going to do with my money? Don't you have to do subyat fonghin, the tithing, the 10% tithe? Don't you have to do that? Right? Where does that go? It's one of the biggest stumbling blocks. And I'm saying to you, no, we don't force anyone to give money to the church. No, we never do that, number one. Right? And second, I'll get to the practical consideration later, but we are to give generously. Let me read you a quote by a pastor named Randy Alcorn. You may recall his book from our Heaven series, Heaven, entitled Heaven. And here is his quote, what he wrote. The disciples gave that all they had because much grace was upon them all, Acts chapter 4. It was obvious from the beginning that being under grace didn't mean that New Testament Christians would give less than their Old Testament brethren. On the contrary, it meant that they would give more. Being under grace does not mean living by lower standards than the law.
Christ systematically addressed such issues as murder, adultery, and the taking of oaths, and made it clear that his standards were much higher than that of the Pharisees. Jesus never lowered the bar, he always raised it. But he also empowers us by his grace to jump higher than the law demanded. That is, 10% is not very much. It's certainly lower than what the Jews gave, which was close to 20. 10% is not very much. And so you're thinking, what is he saying? Should we give 10% or should we? Practical considerations, hold your horses, okay? But proportionately, we're to give proportionately. That is, we're not to, first of all, we shouldn't compare in general. But second, we are to give what God has given us. That is, if you earn under six figures, fine. Give proportionate to what you earn from your job. If you earn six figures or more, then give proportionately. Don't think that your lump sum is better than the under six figures people, because you're not giving proportionately, right? I mean, okay, there's passages. You got to go home and read those passages. It talks about proportionate giving to your income, okay? And sacrificially, we don't have to. I would love to read all of these passages. I would love to, but we don't have time. But don't you remember the Lord Jesus when he commends a poor widow giving two pennies, two dimes, okay? Jesus had the audacity to say, this poor woman gave more money than the rich people, right? How? She certainly didn't do so objectively, right? Because 10 cents is not more than $3,000, right? And then he says, because she gave out of all that she had. It was sacrificial. And so the principle here is that for us as believers, for us who love Jesus, who have been loved by Jesus, and so we love Jesus, and we want to worship God, and we want to express our love for God out of giving, it should hurt a little. You know what I'm saying? Right? I mean, if you're only giving out of your bubble tea spare change, that doesn't hurt, whatever, right? Right? I mean, that doesn't, right? But sacrificially, it should hurt a little. You're like, oh man, now I'm going to drink like five less bubble teas every month. Right? You know what I'm trying to say? It should hurt a little, and that is the principle from Scripture. Okay, point D. The practical purposes of financial giving are to further gospel work via providing for full-time ministers, okay, and to help the poor. Now, those of you who missed last week's sermon on biblical justice on the poor, I'm not going to cover that this morning. I encourage you, if you missed it, go to our church's website and listen to that from Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. But I'm going to focus on the first part, which is to further gospel work through providing for full-time ministers. Do you see a theme, right? With about the Levites, right? There's a difference, but there is a similarity. Let me read for us from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the slide is there in front of you as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Then he explains, verse 18, "For the scripture says, comparing the pastor and the preacher and the full-time ministry worker as an ox, who should be able to feed himself based through the work that he has done." The scripture says in verse 18, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And some of you are like, that's very abstract. Well, here's the concrete one. Second quote from the Gospels. This is from the words of the Lord Jesus. "The laborer deserves his wages." So, I have to say a funny joke. I have to say it. Pastor Justin was telling us during staff meeting, right? Some of the youth were giving, and then like the youth, okay, I told some of you this. It's so funny. Okay, the youth and youth worship. "Oh, it's time for offering now. Do you have any offering?" "No, I don't want." "It all goes to Pastor Justin's pocket anyway." "What?" Like, right? Okay. All right. What does it mean for Christians to give money to God? I'll tell you exactly what it means. No beating around the bush, no hiding, no spiritualizing what we're doing. Because God is not reaching out from heaven and going into this and reaching and taking money from it. That's not what God is doing. You know what is happening? It's the money that you give. First of all, our volunteers count the money. And then the representative leaders of the church, the deacons, right, oversee that so that I am never involved in that discussion. It's not like Pastor James is involved in the salary meeting and saying, "Hey guys, we should up my salary by $10,000, you know what I mean? I'm never in those meetings, right? There's accountability. And here's another thing. Pastors don't get paid very well. I'm not going to tell you how much you get paid. That's private. But you guys know math. All you have to do is go to the annual general meeting in a couple of weeks, look at our church's budget and how much we spent last year, look at the number of staff we have, and then divide it by the number. You're like, dang, you know what I mean? Ah, okay. So for Chinese non-Christians, especially who are concerned that the church wants to take all their money and spend it on extravagant things, look at our church's budget, for goodness sakes, you know what I mean? If pastors are in it for the money, they would either A, be a prosperity gospel pastor. If you don't get it, doesn't matter. If you get it, you're like, you know exactly what I mean, so that they can fly like a jet and like just steal all the money from the people. Not going to go there, right? That's evil. Or quit being the pastor and like get a job that can pay better to live in Vancouver more comfortably. You know what I mean? So if you have Chinese relatives that are like, is the church making you give your money? I'm like, no, we never force anyone to give money. Is the church just taking a lot of money? Our pastors kind of live pretty sadly. Some of us feel sorry for them. I'm like, oh, okay. Okay. You know, yeah. Wow, I wish Pastor James would drive a nicer car. I'm like, yeah, whatever. It takes me from point A to point B. I want to live simple life. Right? You know what I'm trying to say here? Okay, so in other words, that's what happened. So one more point. If you're a member of our church, you have a right and a responsibility to attend the annual general meeting because every meeting, pretty much, we vote in new deacons, right? And so it is your job as the church family members to make sure we appoint the people that are trustworthy and competent, right? Because they're going to have to deal with the finances and how we spend it, whether it's for a pastor's salary or things like, you know, paying for the roof, which, by the way, you know, we got to pay for soon, this year or next. Just heads up, okay? If you're a member of our church, okay, we got the roof payment, and I think we got to finish the payment from the renovations as well. All right, we're going to move on. E. Point E, here we go. New covenant Christians are to worship God with their finances, with knowledge that every dollar belongs to God, with faith that God provides for our needs, and with contentment that their happiness is not wrapped up in what money can provide. Now, there are so many passages here. I'm only going to read one. I'll put it in the PowerPoint in front of you. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, a prayer from King David as the people are offering their finances to build the future temple. Here it is, the prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? All things come from you, and of your own things have we given you. Does that sound familiar? Right? Of the wealth that you own, God, we give it to you. Right? You've probably heard me say this, but whatever amount you decide, it doesn't have to be 10%. Maybe decide to give more, but whatever the amount you give, the remaining amount in your wallet and in your bank account, in your investments, that belongs to God too. And we have to have that mindset in which I give knowing that every dollar I own belongs to God. Yes, I want to give a portion of it to support gospel work, to help the poor, to pay for the things in our church, right, that needs to pay the electrical bill and all that stuff, okay, right? But even the amount that I own belongs to Him. And I think that the two biggest barriers for Christians from willingly and joyfully worshiping God with their finances are two, and they are the following. Number one, worry about your life. You're worried about your life. You're worried about who's going to pay the bills, okay? And number two, you are wrapped up in materialism. And very few of us are reflective enough, introspective enough, and honest enough, and humble enough to admit it. Right? That we're wrapped up in materialism. And here's how I know. I'm not pointing out any one person. Here's how you can know. Where do you spend most of your money on? Right? Like, no, seriously. Like, if you spend 30 to 40 to 50% of your income on gospel work and on the poor, I'm like, wow, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. But if most of your money actually goes to stuff that not stuff that you need, but only stuff that you take pleasure in. It's another vacation. It's upgrading your car, upgrading your phone, upgrading your house. But you don't have a need for it. There's no functional need. You just do it based on, because you end up, for whatever reason, you're taking the cues from the culture, the cues from the surrounding world. That is a successful Vancouverite, I guess, to have a big house, right? okay? And you're taking the cues from them, and you're just doing it according to what they're doing, right? But what does Jesus say? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart. So don't tell yourself that would be self-deception. Don't tell yourself that you're not materialistic, and most of your money is spent on you, right? You can't say that. You can't just say, well, I love Jesus in my heart. No, Jesus says, whatever you do with your actions, reveal the state of your heart, right? You don't deceive yourself. We are so wrapped up in materialism, and that is one of the biggest things that keeps Christians from actually worshiping God. Two tidbits. Number one, I know some of us have particular health concerns. It is necessary to spend even a large amount of money to tend to those. If that's you, don't feel guilty at all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that you don't need, right? Like luxury. That's not luxury, that's a need, okay? So if you have health concerns, that's a need. I'll go into other considerations after. But those are the 5 points. I encourage you to read through those scriptures. For the latter half of this message, I'm only going to talk about practical considerations. Number one, if God is God and doesn't need anything from us, then why do we need to give him money? Why do we need to sacrificial and serving people? And then that person is like super stingy when it comes to offering to God. I've never met one person. On the contrary, I have met many Christians that are stingy to God, right? Now, no one's policing you. Remember, this is all willing. I'm not looking into how much you're giving, okay? No one's policing you. This is a very sober-minded, honest, and self-reflection time. But I have met many Christians that are stingy with their finances to God, and the rest of their life shows it. Because they're stingy to God with everything else. You see, they're the ones that are they're not committed to church, they're not reading their Bibles, they're not really living a holy life, they're living a double life, right? I've met many Christians like that, but I have never met not even one Christian who is so faithful in every area of life and yet somehow is stingy with God with their finances. And so in other words, why am I saying all this? Why am I saying all this? I am not unaware that in a country opened to Christianity, that is, without persecution, okay? There are closed countries where persecution becomes a natural filter to those who are genuinely following Christ. But in an open country, Jesus says that, he doesn't exactly talk about an open country, but the concept applies. Do you remember the parable that Jesus tells about the four soils? Remember? He says, a farmer went out to sow seed. On one hand, he's sowing on the rocks, and a crow comes in and takes away the seed. And then he sows in on shallow field, and it grows a little bit, but then it falls, and then it kind of withers. And then so some of the seed falls into thorns, and they grow up with the thorns, and then the thorns choke the seeds. And then the fourth is, he throws it on good soil, and it bears good fruit. But the warning is, for us, third soil, that he throws it on, the metaphor is, the farmer throws seed on soil that has thorns. And Jesus explains this parable and says, the thorns choke out the fruit, that is, a godly and holy lifestyle that is dedicated to God, and it is choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world, right? So at the end of the day, why am I saying all this? To condemn you? No, you know what I mean? I didn't become a pastor to condemn people. I care about each one of you very much. And I actually don't know which of you is really stuck, spiritually speaking, with the love of money. Jesus certainly warns his disciples of it frequently in the gospel, frequently. Like probably like one of the most common themes that he ever teaches on is the love of money. And so why should you give? Well, first reason is for your own sake. Because giving generously is like a thermometer of your soul to see whether you actually love Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I'm not going to judge you on it, and I will do everything in my power to love you and walk with you on it if you're really having this struggle. Okay, but that's my intent. I don't want your life to be choked by the pleasures and love of this world, and where money and what money falsely promises replaces God in your life. That's number one. Number two, so God uses our offering to actually draw us closer to him. Number two, God uses our offering to build up the church. Okay, now this is going to be a sensitive one. This is going to be a sensitive one. Especially for Chinese churches. Have you ever heard of a Chinese church that says, well, our EM pastor left, and we can't find anyone to replace it? And it's been 2 to 4 years. Have you ever heard of that before? You know what? You know why that happens? You want to know why? Because Chinese churches are notorious for paying their pastors poorly, right? I remember, I'm not going to state where, I remember I was at a church meeting once, not here, obviously. I remember when I was young, when I was a kid, okay? When I was a kid, I was at a church meeting once. And I remember they were talking about, because one of the pastors was transitioning out, and they were talking about a gift, okay, a financial gift as a thank you gift. Oh man, okay, some of the adults, they're like, well, he hasn't done much for our church. Why should we give it to him? Wow. I'm like, well, why? You know what I mean? Well, why should we give it to him? You know what I mean? Like, just give them the amount. They're not going to mind. They're going to leave anyway. What? I'm like, huh? What? You know what I mean? And then when they talk about, like, oh, should we, like, increase the salary for the percentage that matches inflation? They're like, well, why should we? Our finances are pretty tight, right? I mean, he's a servant of the Lord. And he should be suffering. Yeah, but you shouldn't cause his suffering. Suffering comes, but the church shouldn't be the source of the suffering of a pastor, right? I mean, goodness, oh man, this is killing me. You know what I mean? And Chinese churches, particularly, are wondering why pastors don't come. And they even say, I guess there aren't enough spiritual pastors out there. It's because some of these pastors are married with kids, and because they're spiritual, that they need to tend to their needs of their family so that they don't worry at home, so they can come and serve you. Oh my goodness, right? And so in other words, why do we give generously? To serve the purposes of the Lord, right? Because if we give generously and there is in the States for mega churches, and I've worked in a mega church, but in the States particular, some of these mega churches of like almost like 100,000 people, there is a upper limit where you pay a pastor too much, I believe. Chinese churches are nowhere near there. Nowhere. Like, you know what I mean? They are at the standard where it's paying too little based on many factors, which I won't get into, one of which is the cost of living in the city, one of which, and the needs of the family. I won't get into this. I can go on, but I won't. So, financial giving generously to the work of the gospel in your local church actually makes a church more healthy, to enable faithful pastors who actually need to provide for their family to have a peace of mind so that they can actually serve freely. And pastors don't get paid much anyway. You know what I mean? They're not going to be paid like six figures. This is not going to happen, right? Right? But generous. And the third thing, one quick point. The lack of being generous for us as Christians, it actually reduces our effectiveness to reach out to those who don't know Jesus. Because non-Christians simply look at Christians, the average Christian, and say, well, Christians are just religious people, and there are no differences between us and them. Sometimes the non-Christian gives more to humanitarian aid organizations than Christians do, right? It reduces the effectiveness, you see. There's no difference. Okay, so those are the three reasons. Number one, for your own faith. Number two, for the good of the church. And number three, for the effectiveness of our outreach to those who don't know Jesus. Which, by the way, one last comment, just coming up, you know, I'm not even writing this. For those who are uncles and aunties of our church, I beg you that when times come and your parents pass away and leave an inheritance, don't bicker over it with your siblings. That is one of the most biggest turnoffs to your brothers and sisters, right? You guys are older. You guys are middle-aged now. You guys are talking about inheritance. That's one of the biggest turnoffs to non-Christians to see why would they want to be a Christian if you are just complaining and yelling at them and you're trying to get a better share of the inheritance, right? I'm not saying just let them step over you. I'm not saying that. But like to have such a money-grabbing attitude is not becoming of a Christian. I just want to, one last comment. All right, we're going to move very quickly through the rest of these. Number two, if you have no income, should you tithe? Should you tithe? Should you give money to? Should you? Why are you so hesitating? Why are you hesitating? Yes or no? Yes or no? No, no, you don't need to. Okay, if you have no income, no, because you should give, what's the word? Proportionately, thank you. Oh, someone's listening. Thank you, Eddie, for listening. Because sometimes I look around and I'm like, I should just end the sermon here. It's just, I'm just going to go home. No one's paying attention, right? Yes, you should. No, if you have no income, you don't need to tithe. However, for those of you who are young and you get red pocket and birthday money, what a joy it is if you offer some of that to Jesus. You don't have to, but what a joy it is when you start. If you're on retirement pension, should you tithe? Should you tithe? Yes, you should. It's income. It is income. Okay. Okay. If you're on mat leave, should you? Okay. If you're on EI because you suddenly lose your job, should you tithe? Aha! Debates. We can have a debate in the middle of service. Yeah. Okay. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I wouldn't automatically assume you don't have to. Right? I wouldn't automatically assume that. Right? Much more can be said. You know, I'm not going to go there because we need to move on some of the other points. I want to tell one quick story. It's always awkward to tell a God story sometimes. But anyway, I'll say it. When I was a university student, I felt the Lord prompt me to give, and I was on student loans, but I worked every summer, and you know, you got to pay for student loans and all that. Anyway, but I sensed the Lord prompting me to give, even though I was on student loan and my income was only like summer jobs, pretty much, except for my fifth year in which I worked a part-time job at a daycare. Anyway, but anyway, I felt the Lord prompt me when I was a student to give like a lot of money to like missions and to the poor. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So as a result, long story short, following that, a random scholarship came in from UBC for me, right? Okay, bursaries started coming in because I was on student loans. A local Christian organization ended up offering me a free trip for a conference, a Christian conference in the States, which I think probably totaled up to probably $1,500, like flight, food, accommodations, conference fees, right? I'm like, I didn't do the calculations, but I am. I am wondering if I did the calculation. I'm like, how much did I give? Da, 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 da. I'm like, hey, God gave me half back. That's a pretty good deal. Like, you know, like, but my point is to experience that just gave me that much more confidence that if God really prompts me, and you can't force anyone to this, by the way, right? You can't force anyone to give generously, right? I've already said that already. And nor will I force you. You're not going to hear that from me. I'm not going to force you ever. But for me in that time, God prompted me, and it just made me that much more confident that if God is really prompting me to give generously, He will provide for my needs. I just increased my confidence. I'm like, that's amazing. Wow, you know? And God does that. And I've heard numerous stories from other faithful brothers and sisters about that as well. Okay, number three. Start tithing as early and as young as possible, as soon as you get your first job. Let me read you a quote about an American statistics on American Christians giving. Here it is. 63% started giving 10% or more between childhood and their 20s. 63% of American Christians started giving 10% of their salary or more between childhood and their 20s. In other words, that a majority of the people who actually tithe 10% or more, right, began when they were young. Okay. And this is totally true by experience, totally true, because I meet young professionals or professional Christians who are now in their career, right? And they're very stingy, you know what I mean? And I'm like, and I can see why. You know why? It's because when you're young, you have no bills to pay. You're living at your mom's house, your parents' house, right? You don't have to pay rent. Chinese people don't charge their kids rent unless they're very white. Chinese parents don't do that, right? Chinese parents don't do that. White parents do, right? Right? So you don't have to pay rent. You have no bills when you're a student all the way up to university, right? Right? You have so much disposable income, right? But if you don't start giving then, it's going to be much harder when you get to give because you're going to earn that much more money and the pressures of paying debt are going to be upon you. And it's going to be that much harder. I can totally see why. So as soon as you get your first job, tithe. Give of an amount, 10%, I don't know, that's a good starting point. I don't think we have to abide by that specificity, right? But it's a good starting point, right? Give as an act of worship, as an act of worship. All right, number four. If I practice 10% tithe, should it be gross or net? Who thinks gross? Gross income. I'm not gonna embarrass any. Okay, who thinks net income? That's so reluctant. Okay, some, okay, net income, net, hello. Like after taxes and all the, yeah, okay, net. I don't know, depends on your conscience. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say it actually, right? Right? In fact, you're not even obligated to give 10% specifically, right? You're not even obligated, right? And so it's a free will offering. Number five, here's a good one. If God loves a cheerful giver, then should I not give if I'm not cheerful? I don't even know. You need to like deal with that with Jesus. Sometimes people say things and I'm just like, I know I give a, I'm not going to interpret my facial expressions for you in case I give it to you one day and you'll be like, that's what he's thinking. No, I'm not going to, but you can imagine, okay? I'm like, you're killing me. Oh, okay, number six. What if I have never tithed before? Is it okay just to tithe a little bit and increase it over time? For example, start with 5% and increase it more. And my answer is yes. Start little, but if you're serious about it, then increase it by a small amount, I don't know, 1% every year. But actually do it. Don't just say you're going to do it and then make an excuse. I'm not going to police you on it. I'm not even going to know, right? It's between you and God. Okay, yes, start off a little bit and then strengthen your financial giving muscles to serve God, okay? All right? All right. Okay, number seven. What if you don't agree with how our church spends your tithe? Can I not tithe in my church then? What do you think? So you should give? Should they still tithe? Yes, you should. You should. Yeah, okay, you know what you should do? If you are a member of our church via baptism or membership transfer, you have a right and a responsibility if you spot how our church is actually misusing the funds. And you need to, throughout the year, email the pastors or the deacons with your concern, and the leadership has the responsibility to respond accordingly. If it's serious enough, our AGM is coming up in just 2 weeks, okay? I know I'm belaboring the announcement, okay? It's like, Marcus, you don't even need to say anymore. I've said it like four times already, okay? Okay, the AGM is coming up. If you're a member of our church, you come to the AGM. If it's serious enough, then raise it there. Raise that financial concern there. No, but you should still give, right? And if you have a real problem, you should talk to a pastor, right? Okay? All right. How should I view giving when God gives me more income through, let's say, a bonus or a promotion or an unexpected gift? How should I view that? I don't know. I just think it's, okay. We're Christians, right? I mean, we believe God is in control over all things. So surely you believe that your promotion and your bonus or your unexpected gift ultimately came from the hand of God. Surely you believe that, right? As a Christian, right? And if you believe that, why not give thanks to the Lord and consider, pray about it, giving a portion to just thank God? No one is going to know about it. It's between you and God, right? Why not? That's a beautiful... But don't assume... And I'm going to read you a quote here. Don't assume you should just spend it on yourself. Doesn't mean you can't save it for an investment in the future that is meaningful and helpful, okay? Right? Like retirement, I think you can make a good argument that retirement is good. There's limits to that. And also RESP, that is a great deal from our government, right? For your children, that's great, okay? But you got to figure out a limit about that. But let me read you a quote here. Increased prosperity should not result in a higher and higher standard of living or wasteful spending, but in an increase in giving, not only in the amount, but in the percentage given. If believers today were committed to proportionate giving, many would be giving far in excess of 10%. Statistics show, however, that most believers give no more than 3-5%. Okay, so you need to really consider that. Number nine, should I feel guilty then in buying a luxurious item or an expensive vacation once in a while? Dang it, some of you have planned vacations. Some of you are on it. Hopefully if you're listening to this online after your vacation. Anyway, whatever, I'm not gonna make anyone embarrass anyone, right? Should you feel guilty? Oh man. First of all, do you? Like, do you feel guilty? Because if you do, that's pretty good, because you're at least sensitive to that, you know, to this life decision, that's good. You don't necessarily have to feel guilty, but do you? Right? You probably should a little bit, at least make aware of it. But I don't know. It really depends on how else you spend your money for the rest of your life. right? Is that a habit or is it really a one-off? Because I want to say two things to those that, well, one thing. Some of you I know, and I'm not going to say who to, I'm not going to embarrass either party, you know, okay? Either spectrum of the people. Some of you, I am utterly encouraged and humbled by how faithful you have been in serving the Lord all of these years. Oh man, okay. So, because the other group is going to misunderstand and like twist it. But if you are in that category of faithfulness, and week after week you're living simply and you're serving the Lord, go on a vacation. You deserve it. You deserve it. I praise God for you. Go enjoy it. It's God's gift to you. As your pastor, I give you permission. Go. And then some of you are like, yes, I can go. I'm like, not you. You. Like, you know, I know some of you. I know what you're thinking. You know what I mean? And I'm not even a prophet. I just understand human beings, you know, like, right? But those who have been faithful, go. Enjoy yourself, right? And then maybe don't talk about it at church in case you get misunderstood. You probably won't anyway. Just go privately with your family. You deserve it. Oh, okay. What should couples do if they disagree on the amount to tithe as a family? You have to agree. You have to agree. But I would encourage you to, together as a couple, to prayerfully discern how to be more generous throughout every year. It's something that Serena and I try to do in our additional giving. We try to discern if the Lord will lead us this year to give a bit more. Okay, so I encourage you to do that. Okay, 11. You got to participate in this one. This is the last one. Okay, I know you're getting antsy, some of you. Must all financial giving go to the local church where I'm a member? Suppose you tithe the 10%. Must all of it go to the local church? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no? Must most of it go to the local church? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no? Well, why so reluctant? Well, okay, so are we leaning towards most? I guess is that the answer? Okay, I don't know. It's like, why does he keep doing that? You know, like, I don't know. But for me anyway, I think there is good reason to consider giving, if you were to give just 10%, to prioritize a local church, but it's not like a rule from the Bible, okay? I'll give you four reasons, and you think about it, and you decide based on how God leads you. Number one, if you are a member of the church, you have already pledged your commitment to this local church. To me, that's a good factor to consider when you're considering your financial giving. Number two, the biblical principle is especially to support full-time gospel workers, okay? And in our case, you know that we are searching for a second EM pastor, right? Right? You know that, right? And you also know that eventually, God willing, as God leads our church, we're going to hire another senior pastor. You know that, right? Right? And guess what? Right? That's going to cost money. How are we going to do that, right? And so you know the needs of our church. So that's another factor that you should consider if you are indeed a baptized or a membership transferred member of our church. Third reason. I think psychologically, there is a personal sense of indebtedness to your local church. Like, if you came to Christ here and people have discipled you here and you have been blessed here, I think you should at least consider that, right? Right? Whereas external organizations, if you've never been part of them, doesn't have that influence in your life, right? So you should consider these three factors. I'm not giving a rule. In fact, why not just give more than 10% that you can give to the local church and to the other organization? Why not, right? Consider that. Okay. All right. I'm going to end. And I want to make one last comment. I'm not going to say who. I don't want to embarrass this faithful person in our church. Because sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I don't get to, first of all, I don't have Facebook. You know that, right? So I'm not snooping your Facebook page. So some of you are like, is he talking about me? I'm like, I don't even have Facebook or any of this. I don't even know what you're doing. You know, like, you know, people just, right? I don't even know, right? It's what you tell me or what people tell me. Okay, first of all, but I know that there's someone in our church that I've been told that gave a significant amount of money to another believer in great need. And when I heard that, I was like, oh my, your reward is in heaven. Like, I am just, oh man, I don't even know what to say. I'm like so humbled by that, you know? And then, are they requiring anything back? No, because this person just loves this other believer. I'm like, that's amazing. What? Oh, that's amazing. I am so touched by that, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, if everyone, every member of our church viewed money that way rather than in the materialistic way of the world, right? And then someone says, well, what makes you Christians any different? You know what our answer would be? Watch us. Watch how I live my life. Watch how I spend my money. Not for myself, right? But for those in need and for those who need to hear the gospel. That's my hope for our church. So I'm not even going to end in prayer. What I want us to do is I want to give you a minute or two, and I put in reflection prayer questions. We can put it up. And I'm going to give you a minute or two.